A reading from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 21. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. From the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and in those days told no one of any of the things they had seen. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And as this particular chaos happens, I invite you to join me in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's only so many ways to stretch that prayer. We got a ton of kids today. I'm grateful for that. We are continuing, we're actually ending our sermon series today, Seven Habits of Highly Reflective People. It's the culmination of the series as we talk about the habits of release. We've talked about a number of spiritual habits, spiritual practices that you can take on in order to feel closer to God, in order to go deeper in your own spiritual life. But there's a danger when we take on these practices, which is we say, all right, I've done them, I got it, I'm good. But that doesn't really work, does it? You see, I'm somebody who talk a lot about the things from which I'm recovering. I'm a recovering control freak. We got a lot of those in this congregation. Some of us are recovering better than others. Control is what happens when we take all these practices on and think, all right, I've mastered them, I'm good, I can move on. But that's not how the Christian life works at all. In fact, if my own experience is any guide, the more I learn about God, the more I realize I don't yet know. And so for me, following Christ, being a part of the church, is not so much about checking my boxes so I can be in control, so much as remembering continually that I might be the senior pastor, but I am not at the top of the org chart. Jesus is. Jesus is. Now, it's easy to remember, I guess, when you're Peter, you're one of the disciples, standing in front of Jesus, and his clothes start shining incredibly white. Also, as an aside, think it's presumptuous of the pastor to wear white on Transfiguration Sunday, as if I'm, you know, like Jesus and my clothes have transformed. My wife said to me this morning, Dalton, don't worry about it. You're pale enough. You probably blind them already. So the disciples are sitting in front of Peter, in front of Jesus, and all of a sudden this miracle happens. And Jesus' clothes shine. And he's clearly set apart. Jesus is clearly God. Something clearly happens in that moment. But just as soon as it's over, Peter forgets what's going on. He doesn't get it, which is kind of the way Peter works. Peter, the rock on which Jesus says he will build his church. Peter, the first pope. Peter, one of the greatest Christian leaders in the history of the religion, says after Jesus' clothes stop shining, he says, I got an idea. Let's just stay here on top of the mountain. Let's build houses and live here. As if he's saying, you know what? We've gotten to see something remarkable. We're kind of hot stuff up here. Let's stay up on top of the mountain rather than going down with everybody else. He misses it. Because Peter thinks that it is this thing that he has seen that makes him special. He thinks it's this special connection with God that makes him special. It's not anything that Peter has seen or done that makes him special. It's God who makes him special. And it doesn't make Peter any more special than anybody else, because my Bible says that all people are children of God, whether they know it or not. And so it is God that sets him apart. God that sets me apart, God that sets you apart, God that sets everybody apart, so that just because we happen to know some things, just because we've discovered something remarkable here in this place, it doesn't mean we ought to, you know, build houses and stay here. For the purpose of following God isn't to be special, isn't to be important at all. As I read the letter to the Romans from the Apostle Paul that you heard Denise read this morning, it says not that in order to be faithful, you ought to be awesome. It says in order to be faithful, you ought to be a living sacrifice. Now, did anybody wake up this morning and say, you know what? I think I want to go be a sacrifice today. No. I mean, sure, we give lip service to it, but being a sacrifice means setting aside your own preferences, setting aside the things that you believe are best, setting aside your own comfort, maybe setting aside your own safety,
Being a sacrifice isn't about you at all. In fact, it's about being open to what God would have with you for you. And that's easy when the things that God wants are the same things that you want. But when you want something that's not in the best interest of God's kingdom, things get a little more complicated. It's difficult for us to say the way that I'm living my life might not be the way that God wants me to live it. We hold on to our own preferences, to our own biases, to our own comfort, at the expense of grabbing hold of God. Now, I wish that I could tell you that it is easy for me to let go of that stuff. I've come to a place where I'm able to trust God, but it was not easy for me to get here. In fact, I want to share a couple of stories from my own life today. I've shared bits and pieces of this with some of you. But it's been the times in which I didn't have any choice but to release control that I was able to come to trust God. Have you ever been so at the end of your rope where you didn't know what else to say, but okay, fine, just go ahead, God, just go ahead. Like you had tried everything you could think of. You had tried to control every jot and tittle of your world, but something just got in the way. I've told part of this story to you before, but in 2005, I graduated from Birmingham Southern College, and I went to seminary here in Atlanta, came to Emory to go to seminary. Now, when I told my parents I was going to go to seminary, they said, "What?" They said, "What?" And if you had known me around that time, you would have said, "What?" I didn't grow up going to church. In fact, the response I got from one of my parents was, "Are you sure you want to be poor for the rest of your life?" I'm not. I'm doing fine. But I came. It was a big leap for me to go to seminary. It was something outside of what I had expected my life to look like. So I packed up everything in my truck in my 1994 GMC pickup that smelled like wet dog on a cold day, let alone on a hot day. We called it the Doo-Doo Canoe, which was a generous name. I loved that truck. We put all my stuff in it. I drove to Atlanta. I moved into my apartment. I got everything settled. And not two days later, I walked out of my apartment and I said, "I've forgotten where I parked." I walked the whole complex. I hadn't forgotten where I'd parked. Somebody stole my truck. Somebody, thank you for that. Yeah. That's how I felt about it too. I'm not convinced my wife didn't pay somebody to steal my truck. But I started to think, like, here, I've come to Atlanta to give my life to God. And the first thing that happens is my vehicle gets stolen. Like, maybe I ought to pay attention to those signs. Well, the next day, I was in the shower. I got out of the shower and I pulled out my phone and I had 10 missed calls from my family, which is never good. I called my father. He didn't answer. Called my brother. He didn't answer. Called one of my sisters. She told me what had happened. My mom had had an aneurysm, a brain aneurysm. It was a major one. She was in the ICU. She was facing very serious surgery. The statistical likelihood was that she would not survive. Well, I couldn't get home that night. Didn't have anything to drive. So I waited till the next day when I could get a flight out of town. And I remember very distinctly sitting in my apartment. My girlfriend came over. She's now my wife. And I looked at her and I just started to weep because I didn't have any way to get around. I'd come to a city where I knew one person and my family was in trouble. And there was nothing else for me to do at the end of that day but just say, "Okay, God, I give up. Do what you need to do with me." Now, I could have taken away the lesson that God did not want me to do what I was doing. God didn't think seminary was the right path for me. I've come to understand in my own life, and I hope you agree with me, that this really is the work to which I have been called. Instead, the lesson that I was able to learn, that I'm still learning, is the lesson of trust. Not that God causes bad things, but that when they happen, I am called to give up my sense of control, to release my own preferences, and to trust in the loving God. Now, I wish I could tell you I learned it once and I was good. That's not how it works for me. 5 or 6 years later, it was 2011, my wife and I were both serving as pastors on staff as associate pastors at Johns Creek United Methodist Church. We just entered ministry. We were trying to understand what the form of our life was going to look like together as a clergy couple. We also were preparing to have children, but it was not happening for us. And I want to affirm this story has a happy ending. We were able to have two beautiful kids. But if this is your story, if infertility is part of your story, I want to affirm that God does not bestow blessing by letting people have children. And if you are not able to have children, or if you have decided not to have children, it doesn't mean that you're any less or more blessed than people who do. I think that's important for the church to name. We struggled for a year, year and a half, couple years trying to have kids. So we finally went to the doctor. Stacy got a blood test. And an unusual enzyme was high. And the doctor said, this is related to your thyroid. You probably should go to the endocrinologist. So we did. And the endocrinologist, who was a person about this tall and about this big around, functionally choked my wife and said, I feel something there. So we went back to the doctor and back and back and got a biopsy. And before we knew it, we got the phone call that it was cancer. And I will never forget being in the shower. I think I'm never going to take a shower again. And coming out and seeing my wife on the phone and hanging it up and breaking out into tears. And then I broke out into tears. Because here we were trying to give our life to God. And in the midst of all of that, the finely crafted plan I had for my life was not working out. And there was nothing for me to do but to let go and to let God work in my life. Now again, I want to affirm that this story has a happy ending. But it's not easy to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's particularly difficult when you feel like you can lead your own way out. That is not how it works. My friends who are in the recovery community know this very well. The first of the 12 steps known by heart for folks who are active in Alcoholics Anonymous is that they are to acknowledge that they are powerless over alcohol. Powerless. That's a significant statement, that we are powerless. And yet there is power in that powerlessness. There is power when someone says, with the help of God and others, am going to take control of my own sobriety. There is power in that moment when they say, I am powerless over alcohol. There is power in it. It's not lost on me that the 12 steps acknowledge the necessity of a higher power. And this is much of the message of Christianity. That when we stop trying to control everything, God shows up and God works. And not in the ways that we expected. God works through weakness. God calls us to be living sacrifices. Jesus could have said, you know what, I'm not going on the cross. Or he could have gotten hung up and jumped down just to show everybody how powerful he was. That's not the end of that story. He died. But of course, that's not the end of the story either. There is power in that kind of weakness. We recognize babies today. I love this day in the life of the church. I love babies. It's new life. I love hearing noise during the sermon as long as it's not you grumbling about it. I love hearing that. I think that's the lifeblood of a church. And yet here we recognize the weakness the fragility of a human life. Now, in some ways, babies aren't weak. If you've got a baby, I would bet you did not sleep very well last night. Those kids control you from the hours of 8 p.m. to 5 a.m., am I right? Maybe I'm just speaking my own truth here. But there is power in that kind of weakness. That's who we're called to be as Christians. People who are willing to let go of our own biases, let go of our own concerns, let go of the things that we feel like make us powerful, and let God work within us. So, dear friends, may we let love be genuine. May we hate what is evil. May we hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Let us not lag in zeal. Let us be ardent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let us rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Let us bless those who persecute us. Let us bless them and not curse them. Let us rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Let us live in harmony with one another. Let us not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Let us not claim to be wiser than we are. Let us not repay evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all, for it is possible so far as it depends on you for us to live peaceably with everyone. In the name of God, the Creator and the Christ and the Holy Spirit, let it be. Amen.